Brother Rich, thank you, brother, for sharing. And I know that was an act of worship for you because this is not what he asked for, yet he had this internal desire to share. And I kind of whispered to him just before we got up, is just, you know, you're just sharing your testimony for an audience of one. So that's why we live. We live for an audience of one, primarily for God's pleasure, and grateful. And just to add, brothers, there's something powerful, there's something visceral in the right way when you're around other men who are singing at the top of their lungs. Singing to the Lord is very manly. Singing to the Lord is very good. And singing to the Lord, seeing your people see you sing to the Lord is a great way to lead. And so I think there's something powerful when you get a group of people, men particularly. Of course, the women, the female voices were missing. That's what was missing from heaven. But in some ways, it was a preview of heaven. You know, people who are so excited for the Lord that they just can't help but sing. So that it's just what a great picture of that. Now to the sermon. The sermon title is called Dual Citizenship. Dual Citizenship. And I appreciate Rich talking about COVID season. I didn't know he was going to talk about that. But COVID season was difficult. And in the first 10 months after transitioning to be senior pastor here, COVID season hit. It was March 2020. We just got back from the Shepherd's Conference. For those of us who remember who went to this, we were at the Shepherd's Conference, and that was probably the last big event held in California in terms of gathering. And I'm grateful for the staff because the staff was pivoted well, and I'm super grateful for how we're able to care for the church. And you don't learn this, how to handle this sort of a thing on your own, you know. So this is really good to do it as a team. But on the team, there was a broad spectrum of how we should handle the situation. Should we gather? Should we not gather? Should we do this? Should we do not? You know, there's a variety of ways. As this is the first time we've been through this, and I'm grateful for the staff to kind of being unified and working together for this. And every week we're countless health orders. Remember that? Particularly you guys who own businesses, you're thinking, reading out what's the newest health order. And for the church, it was gathering. The church is essential or not essential. Whether you could sing or not. Spacing, masks, even vaccines will come down the road. I mean, it was a crazy time. And even as we gathered as a group, is it sinful to even gather as a group? Is this sinful? Are we doing the wrong thing? Do we submit to the government at all costs? I mean, these are things that were wrestling in my mind, in my heart, and as a leadership group as well. But I'm so grateful for the Lord as he discipled Evergreen Baptist Church through COVID. There's a lot of good that came out of it. The Lord sharpened our view on how we're to understand our submission to the government. And it really, that season really revealed how we were underdeveloped in our consciences and how to respond to things such as Romans 13, submit to the government, right? And I believe the Lord really helped us. And I don't think this is unique to Evergreen. Across the nation, I'm hearing of pastors and pastoral teams that were really struggling through this season. And it's understandable because the churches on U.S. soil for about 250 years have enjoyed a favorable church climate. You could gather and worship as you please, and this is something that we weren't so particularly accustomed to. And I bet you brothers and sisters on the other side of the world may have been more accustomed to handle this sort of a thing, you know. And I believe God uses to help us to learn how to better engage with the government, refine our understanding of submission, and really grow our discernment. So to help us as Christians to live as dual citizens. What do I mean by the dual citizenship? Our primary citizenship is in heaven. Amen. As we were singing earlier, we are going to be with the Lord and with one another in heaven. However, we still live here. We still have governments and authorities over our lives. And how do we do that well? Ultimately, we submit to Christ. But today, through Mark chapter 12, we're going to learn what the Lord requires of Christians living in this world. As long as we have breath, we're called to submit. And the Lord teaches us what that looks like. So if you have your Bibles, at Mark 12, chapter 13 through 17 is our text today. So I encourage you to turn there right now, Mark 12, 13 through 17. And just a little bit of context, this is Passion Week. This is Passion Week, and it's getting intense as Friday is coming closer, the cross is coming closer, and traps are being set for the Lord. People hate Jesus. People want Jesus to die, and traps are being set. And today, God uses his providence to use evil motives to teach us how to live as citizens on this earth. So if you're able to, please rise. We do this to honor God's word. Mark 12, 13 to 17 is our text today, which I'll be reading out of and preaching out of the Legacy Standard Bible. Mark 12. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." Verse 16, and they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Church, this is the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. I pray, Lord, that this portion of scripture will be made clear to all of us, and we will have a higher view of who you are, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. So the purpose of this sermon, just so we're crystal clear, is that we want to clarify how Christians are to have dual citizenship. How are we to live in relation to the governmental authorities placed over us? So how the sermon flow is going to come out is this. The first portion, the first half, we're going to spend the first half explaining the text. Just explaining these five verses, verse 13 to 17. And then after that, we're going to spend this time applying the text. And as we apply the text, I believe it fleshes things out more so we can actually learn more about the text as well. Okay, so the explanation, then the application. So first portion, the explanation of verse 13 to 17. They, who are they? This is the Sanhedrin. This is the religious ruling leaders, and they sent an odd couple to trap Jesus. Why are they odd? Well, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they hated one another. They had opposing views on a lot of things. For example, the Pharisees were religious. The Herodians were secular or political. The Pharisees were conservative. The Herodians were liberal. The Pharisees hated Herod. Well, the Herodians were supported by Herod and supported King Herod. The Pharisees were certainly anti-Rome. Well, the Herodians prospered under Roman rule. The Pharisees were loyalists to Israel. The Herodians were seen as traitors. They had nothing in common. They had absolutely nothing in common but one thing. They hated Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus as a greater threat to their religious power for the Pharisees and political power for the Herodians. Therefore, they teamed up. They teamed up and they set a trap for Jesus, and they want to set a trap that he'll fall into like a hunted animal. And it was a political trap, because if the Lord would answer one way or the other, one group will be happy with him and then the other group will be upset. This is how it worked. So verse 14, they come to him with flattery, and they came and said to him, knowing that they're trying to set a trap, "Teacher," honorific, "Rabbi, we respect you, we honor you. We know that you are truthful and defer to no one. We know you're going to speak the truth and nothing but the truth, because you're not partial to any. You're not swayed by the opinions of man. You're just going to speak for God. You're going to speak what God wants you to speak." So they thought they're putting him in a corner, as if like, whatever we ask you, you're just going to answer truthfully, which is going to get you in trouble with either the Romans or with the Jews. Well, this is a no-win situation in their minds. So their question was, is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Is it lawful? Is it permissible? Is this good to pay taxes to Caesar? What would he say? Everyone is listening here. What is he going to say? Everyone could smell this a mile away. How is the Lord going to answer this question? Because if he answers no, he's going to invite Rome's fury. Rome loved her taxes. Rome needed to fund her military powers. Rome needed to fund the road system and the building projects, the Colosseum, you name it. They needed the taxes to be paid. And revolts in the past have been crushed. In Acts 5:37, Judas of Galilee tried to lead a revolt, and he was crushed. And so was that whole movement. So if Jesus says, no, you're not to pay taxes to Rome, Rome would come against him and they would have their way. Talking about the Pharisees and Herodians. But if the Lord were to answer, yes, pay taxes to Rome, he didn't cite the Jews. Taxes or poll taxes were reminders of Rome's control. And really, by paying taxes, it was a reminder, or even an affirmation to some levels, that Caesar, you're our king, you're our Lord. And now on that, when we look at what's on the coin, they're basically saying, you're our God. So the Jews hated this. And so if the Lord would say, pay the taxes, the people would reject him and stop following him. And Jesus knew their hearts. He goes, why are you trying to test me? The Lord says, right? John 2:25, John knew all men. John knows the hearts of everybody. What is his response? Bring me a denarius. A denarius is a silver Roman coin worth about a day's labor's wage. Okay, a day's wage for a common laborer. Looking at the coin, he says this. He says to the Herodians and to the Pharisees, whose likeness and image is this? Whose likeness and image is this? And they said, Caesar's. And on one side, the commentaries would say that it had the image of Caesar with the inscription, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And then on the other side of the coin, it would say, chief priest. So this is clearly belonged to Caesar, but also to set a lot what the people believed about Caesar, or at least what Caesar believed about himself, that he was divine. And so this added to all the tension. Is this an idol? Are we paying taxes to God? All that, or to a false God? All that. So what is Jesus' answer going to be? Now keep in mind, Mark is a gospel written primarily to the church in Rome. So the primary readers, the first readers of the book of Mark, written through Peter's eyes, written by the hand of Mark, will be read by people who lived in Caesar's backyard. They lived in Rome. They lived right there in the capital. It's like living in Washington, D.C. They live right there. Therefore, they're eagerly listening. And so let's turn to verse 17. This is the key verse that we'll be looking at today. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render, this word meaning pay back, repay. You have a moral obligation to pay Caesar. In other words, this is appropriate and this is right. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, the Lord says. In other words, pay Caesar his taxes. It's the right thing to do. But not only that, Peter, who wrote to the Romans as well in 1 Peter 2:13, says, be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Not just taxes, but submit to them as your king. Submit to the government as been established over you. So in no unclear terms, the Lord says, render, give to Caesar the respect that he's been given. We get more clarity here. If you have an opportunity, turn to Romans here, to the right, a few books in after Acts, Romans 13. We'll just go over our scripture reading here. And This is a letter written by Paul to the Roman Christians. He gives more details on what it means to submit to the governing authorities. And adds more texture and understanding of what the Lord means when render to Caesar, to that belongs to Caesar. Verse 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority. That's everybody. Whether you're Christian or not, man, woman, child, we are called to subject ourselves, be in submission to our governing authority. That's everybody. Verse 1, the next portion, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. You see that? Every government on the face of the planet has been appointed, ordained by God. God placed these kings, these regimes, over people groups. I mean, think about it. Every form of government, whether it's a democracy, a communist regime, whether it's a monarchy, a dictatorship, whether they're good or evil regimes, they've all been placed by God. God has been using all types of rulers to fulfill his promises, to fulfill his purposes. Turn with me to verse 4 of Romans 13 here. Why? What's the purpose of these governments, whether they're good or bad? Verse 4, for it is a minister, a servant of God. Every government, every ruler serves God to you for good. And it's for your good, as Pastor Jeremy prayed, to have a government is common grace. This is how God keeps order in societies. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain. Governments bear the sword. They have the military power. They have the police, the sheriffs. They have the court system, right? And what is the purpose of bearing the sword? For it is a minister or servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. You see how clear the scriptures are? The reason why governments exist is this: to maintain order, to protect the good, to punish evildoers. This is why governments exist. In no unclear terms, this is why God has placed our government over us, to maintain order, to maintain order. That's their divine purpose, to protect the good and punish evildoers. In verse 6, let's look at verse 6 here. For because of this, you also pay taxes. So therefore, pay taxes to support these things, these programs, these police departments, the military force, the court system. Pay taxes to fund these things, these projects. For rulers are servants, there it is again, ministers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. They're trying to maintain order. Verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There it is. So when the Lord says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, it means submission as well, not just taxes, but it's just, we come under these our government authorities. Let's go back to Mark chapter 12. This is what it says. This is what the Lord clearly says. But in verse 17, he finishes off with, and to God the things that are God's. Render to God the things that are God's. We're to submit to God. The Lord says we have dual citizenship. We're under God, yet we're still under our Caesars of our day, our presidents and our governors and our mayors and other authority figures that we have in our lives. Dual citizenship. Render to both, submit to both. And so this next half is going to apply it and perhaps apply this concept of rendering to Caesar to what is Caesar, render to God what is God's. And I'm hopeful that this fleshes it out, what this looks like for us. And before I get to the application here, let's not be like the Pharisees and Herodians who are coming to the Lord right now. They flatter him with their words. They butter up the Lord. Let's not be like the Pharisees and Herodians, but they don't care for his answer. Let's not come right now thinking, okay, I'm just going to get a bunch of information. I'm still going to do what I want to do. Let's really have a humble spirit where, Lord, help me to understand how to live my life faithfully before you and see if we can apply these things as it comes up. And what a warning, though. What a warning. One can be ultra-religious like the Pharisees. One can be ultra-religious, know the Bible, attend service, be part of ministries, yet not be interested in hearing from God. This is a very clear warning for us. We don't want to be like this. We want to be soft. We want to have ears to hear, eyes to see, so that whatever we're learning from the scriptures, we, as the Spirit applies to our lives, will submit. This is what the hope is, okay? So render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. What does this look like to have dual citizenship? Now for the application, there are six applications I'm going to go somewhat quickly over, and I hope this hits on some of the questions that you may be having about your relationship with the government, our relationship with the government. Number one, primary allegiance is to God. Number one, primary allegiance is to God. Caesar owns the coins with his images, right? Caesar's image was on the coin, on these silver coins, therefore give back to Caesar what belongs to him. Well, Genesis 1, 26 to 27 says this, whether you're a Christian or not. So friends, if you're here just visiting, maybe a friend invited you, it's because they love you, they care about you. This applies to you too as well. Genesis 1, 26 and 20 through 27 says this, let us make man in our image. This is God speaking in the Godhead. So whether you're a Christian or not, every man, woman, and child is made in the image of God. We bear God's image. If the coin bears Caesar's image, we are image bearers of God. Therefore, God owns us. God owns every part of us. What does it mean to be an image bearer of God? That means God's given us a mind where we could reason. God's given us an ability to have logic. God's given us the ability to make decisions, unlike animals. God's given us the ability to be built for relationships with one another. We're made in God's image. We resemble some of his characteristics. Therefore, the two renderings, to Caesar and to God, they're not equal renderings. If that was any in question with anybody, I hope this is crystal clear. God has primary allegiance, not Caesar. He's the creator, after all. He sits on the highest throne. His government sits over all other governments. Therefore, submission to government is limited because government may tell you something different from God. So here's a clear black and white situation. If you know if the government or any authority in your life is asking you to sin, meaning disobey God, we must obey God rather than man. Okay, just in no one cultures, our first allegiance is to God. It reminds me of the story in Daniel chapter 3 where the Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were ordered to bow down to this golden image. Worship this idol, God said. I mean, this is a lot of pressure now. You're out of your homeland. You're with a lot of foreign people. Maybe that's you at work. Maybe you work for the government. I'm not sure. But maybe at times they're asking you, telling you to sin against God. What do you have to do? We will not bow down. We will not bow down. It's happened throughout history, throughout the Bible, throughout human history. We have an opportunity to choose God rather than man. Okay, so God has our primary allegiance. Number two, application. Understand the limits of jurisdiction. Understand the limits of jurisdiction. In other words, what are the boundaries that the government is called to operate in? What are the boundaries? And I've mentioned this before in the past, but a Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper, has talked about something called a sphere of sovereignty, where there's different spheres of authority that God has ordained in society. One sphere is the government. Another sphere is the home. Another sphere is the church. Another sphere is work, right? And so, at what point does the government get out of its lane and infringe upon these different spheres? For example, in the church, should the government ever overreach and tell the church how to conduct its business in spiritual matters, they just cross over that line. Is it right for the government to demand certain taxes from the church? Absolutely. Is it right for the government to demand certain safety codes for the building? Absolutely, because it's about maintaining order and safety. Is it appropriate for the government to say you can't gather if there's such a pandemic that's going to kill large percentages of the population? Absolutely. But at what point does the government cross over that line? Some clear examples would be if they said you can't preach the gospel. Some points would be that you can't preach about biblical marriage. Some points would be is if they tell us how to administrate the Lord's Supper or baptism. Some points may be if they tell us how to gather. Some points may be whether they tell us whether we could sing or not sing. And those are areas where now you're starting to you've crossed the line. In Acts 5, there's a story or account where the Sanhedrin, the same group that came after Jesus, ordered Peter and John, the apostles of Jesus, to stop preaching Christ. Well, the response out of Acts 5:29 was, we must obey God rather than man. Okay, so this is a very important thing. Not only is, okay, A, we don't submit to the government when they tell us to sin. That's hopefully clear. So hopefully we understand our Bibles. We have a rightly informed conscience of what's pleasing to the Lord and what's not. B, if any of these government overreaches are crossing their lanes into other areas, we need to be mindful of this. We need to start thinking through, is this right? Is this helpful? Is this shaping the culture of the church? Is this affecting the culture and mindset of my family? Dads, these are the things that you need to think through. We need to think through as a church as we develop our discernment, the boundaries. Number three, we should pray for our leaders as Pastor Jeremy did in our intercessory prayer time. 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for our kings and those in authority over us. God commands us to pray, whether they're good or evil, whether they're Democrats or Republicans, whether you like them or you don't like them, whether they're doing a great job or a poor job. Because we read out of Romans 13 that God has appointed President Biden for such a time as this. And we'll see what happens in November. But for now, he's been appointed. He's appointed Gavin Newsom as our governor for such a time as this. So we should pray for our leaders. God calls us to pray for our leaders. Whether you like these men or not, or men or women or not, these are difficult roles, very difficult roles. And we should pray for wisdom. We should pray for a right conscience. As Pastor Jeremy prayed, we should pray for their souls, that they be regenerate, they give their lives to Christ. They become Christians. We should pray for their souls. So think about that. How often are we praying for our government leaders? How often are you praying for any leader in your life, whether it could be your husband, it could be your parents, it could be your boss at work? Are we praying for our leaders? Number four, in preparation for the fall. In preparation for the fall. Providentially, we have Mark 12 right here in March, months away before things get heated up. So it's important for us to have a right mind about this, okay? So number four, vote your conscience. Vote your conscience. In November 5th is coming quickly. And I believe the vote is a stewardship. The vote is not a biblical right. It's a privilege. Nowhere in the Bible says give your people an opportunity to vote. Nowhere does it say that, right? So this is a privilege that we get to vote. Let's steward this vote well. And some things to consider as you think about casting your ballot. Number one, what did you learn from Romans 13? What is the function of the government? It's to maintain order, to protect the good, punish evil. That's what Romans 13 says. If you want to read it again, there it is. So who will best execute that for our nation? For our nation, who will be the best equipped to do this? So our consciences need to be informed biblically so we understand how to vote rightly. Some things to support. Clearly, the unborn child needs protection. Clearly, if that's what Romans 13 says to protect, clearly the unborn child needs protection. That's a very clear one. Another thing that you may want to be interested in is religious liberty. It's nice to be able to gather on the Lord's Day having to have major opposition. Those are some things to consider. I mean, at the end of the day, governments are meant to restrain evil. That's what they're called to do. And keep in mind how you cast your vote. It's private between you and the government, yet God sees. God sees. Keep in mind what does the Lord sitting on the throne above think about your potential vote, right? It's a stewardship. Number five, know our primary citizenship. We do have dual citizenship, but heaven is our primary citizenship. All other associations are secondary, not even close. So number one is our citizenship in heaven with God because of Christ Jesus and his Spirit. And we're bound to one another because of God, Christ, and the Spirit. And that is our primary citizenship. All other citizenships are secondary. Therefore, how another brother or sister votes, let's not let that divide us. Let's maintain unity. Let's maintain a unity based on the gospel that we share. Certainly we could encourage each other and even exhort each other to some levels, but let's not be divided over this. American politics is temporary. Keep in mind, we're voting for a president. We're not voting for a savior, right? This is key for us to understand. We're voting for a president. They've come and gone, if you notice. If you just open up your history books, they've come and gone every 4 years or every 8 years. We're not voting for a savior. Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. So let's be united knowing that heaven is eternal. Finally, sixthly, be willing to suffer the consequences. Whew, this is where it gets hard now. We could talk strong right now, and we could talk about these things, and we could say amen to Peter and John. We could say amen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But are we willing to pay the consequences? Tim Stevens, who I've mentioned before in the past, is my classmate, and he's a pastor at Fairview Baptist Church in Calgary, Alberta. He's a Canadian pastor, and during COVID, he was in prison on two separate occasions for opening up his church. He had a conviction, we need to gather. We need to gather, and even gathering outside, inside, I mean, we need to gather, and eventually arrested him twice. And they asked him each time to sign a document once he got arrested. And if you just signed this, you could go. If you just signed this, he didn't. He had a conviction. But he was asked, what did you learn during this time? This is important now that we glean from other men and women who have gone through this. What did you learn during this time? He gave three things. Number one, the centrality of the gospel and the lordship of Jesus Christ need to be emphasized. We need to be about the gospel. We need to remind ourselves that our citizenship is in heaven, that we want to, and also that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We need to remember this. That's why we talk about Christ every single week. In some ways, it's preparing us to walk through particular trials that may be coming our way with confidence because we're talking about the gospel. If you just mention the gospel in that moment, hopefully it has a massive effect, but we need to keep storing ourselves, filling our hearts with gospel truths every week, every day, matter of fact. So he said, emphasize the centrality of the gospel and the lordship of Christ, number one. Number two, he said to study church history. Study church history, where if you study church history, it's normal to be arrested in church history, amazingly. I mean, think about it. Start from the beginning. Jesus was arrested and killed. The apostles were killed. The early church fathers, many were killed. At the Reformation, many were killed. The Marian martyrs, hundreds of people in England were killed at the hand of Queen Mary. Currently, you read voices of the martyrs. Many people are being persecuted today. So as we study church history, we realize we've been living in a kind of a unique situation here. It's normal. It's normal. By studying church history, my professors would say, Dr. Lawson would say, it emboldens us. It gives us a right expectation of what it means to be a Christian. So study church history. Number three, Tim talked about is develop convictions from the Bible. Develop convictions from the Bible, meaning not what the pastor says, not what a famous preacher says, but can you put finger on chapter and verse, render to Caesar what is to Caesar's, to God to what is God's? Can you see that? Can you see, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Can you see that with chapter and verse? Go and make disciples. Right? Can you see those things? Put a finger on chapter and verse. Because that prepares us for today. You don't want to develop convictions as trials are happening. You want to have convictions built upon you before the trials come. You want to be resolved before the trials come. Otherwise, human nature may take over. We may take the easier road. Obviously, Tim had a conviction ahead of time as he was arrested and those papers were served before him, whether he was signed or not. He already knew. He already knew what he was going to do. And by God's grace, he remained steadfast. So those six applications. Hopefully that was helpful. Hopefully that actually even clarified what it means to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar's and render to God what belongs to God. In closing here, I just want to share one Bible verse here out of Proverbs 21:1, just to encourage us. We do have dual citizenship, but there's only one real king. If as Pastor Jeremy prayed for comfort and encouragement, this is the source of our comfort and encouragement. There's really only one king. There's only one king. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart, that's an earthly king, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of Yahweh, or the Lord, in the hand of God. He, God, turns it wherever he pleases. You see what that's saying? The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of Yahweh. God is controlling whatever this man or woman decides to do. In the end, God is in control. In the end, no president is in control. No governor is in control. No mayor is in control. Nor any foreign ruler is in control. None of them. God is supreme. And all other rulers will come to an end. Therefore, this is what Jesus commanded. I saved the last portion of Mark 12:17. And we want to end on this. We don't want to end on Caesar. You never want to end on Caesar. Second portion of verse 17 says, and to God the things that are God's. Render to God what is God's. If you're a guest here, have you given yourself to God? Are you able to approach life's trials knowing that you're with God? Because God is going to do no matter what he's going to do, regardless. But have you given your life to God? God rightfully owns you. He actually put his mark on you. Mine. Have you given yourself to God? See, the gospel says this. This is the reason why we gather every week, is to remind ourselves of the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is my Lord. He died for my sins, purchased me and paid for my sins on the cross, and he lives, he rose again, and he's coming back. And we have a choice to say, hey, yes, Lord, I need forgiveness. Yes, Lord Jesus, you died for my sins. Yes, Lord Jesus, I'm turning. I'm repenting for my sins, repenting living for myself, repenting living for the world, repenting living for wealth or sports or anything this world has to offer, and I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to follow you. So when Jesus says, render to God what is God's, he's basically calling the people to repent. Give to God, render to God that is God's. He deserves all of us. So if you are sitting there as an unredeemed man, this is an opportunity for you to give yourself to God fully and to enter into his kingdom. The good news for Christians is that there's dual citizenship, but we don't one of these kingdoms is going to come down. That's our current kingdom. But the fact that we have dual citizenship means that we live forever with God in heaven. The bad news for the non-believer is this. You only have one citizenship, and the kingdom you're part of right now is going to, the bottom's about to fall out here. You need to escape judgment by taking the offer that Jesus Christ is giving to you right now. Give your life to Christ. Perhaps you've been going through a hard time. Perhaps challenges have been happening. Perhaps God is using that providence to draw yourself to him right now. Where you know life is not forever, it's temporary. And you know you have to give your life to Christ. Do it today. Tomorrow's guaranteed to nobody. Today is a day of salvation, the Lord says. Today is acceptable time. Behold, now is the time, the Lord says. Give your life to Christ. Your soul, your time, your money, your energy, your plans, your ambitions, all of that belongs to God. And to my Christian brothers and sisters, the Lord says you cannot serve two masters. Perhaps you've committed to Christ, but you've been holding back your plans. Perhaps you've been holding back some of your wealth. Perhaps you've been holding back other things. Perhaps you have secret things hidden where you keep it from God. All of it belongs to God. Render to God that belongs to God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Lord is saying. Give it all to him. Repent of these other things. These cheap trinkets that we're holding on to. Let them go. And embrace the glory of God more and more every day. This is the glory of the gospel, where we get to be one with God. Not half. We get to be one with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 17, it says this, and they were amazed at him. Are you amazed at this offer of salvation that God's given you? As a Christian, we need to keep reminding ourselves of amazed. Amazed, Jesus, you're worth more than anything else. God willing, when trials come, by your grace, I'll be amazed at you and not turn you down. By God's grace, I see how glorious you are. You're worth more than my job. You're worth more than reputation. You're worth more than some persecution. You're worth more than my freedom. You're worth more maybe than my life itself. This is the exhortation that Jesus Christ is giving. It's not even just about rendering to Caesar what is due Caesar. This is bigger than that. It's much more eternal than this. It's a call to the lost. Give your life to Christ. You'll never regret it. And it's a call to the believer in the church right now to give yourself more fully to Christ, right? This is called sanctification. We're constantly surrendering things, and it's a day-by-day thing. It isn't, I did it, I'm done. It's moment by moment. Your thought, what are you thinking about right now? What are you thinking about right now, right? Even that, even our daily thoughts, we give to the Lord. Amen? Isn't this amazing? Our God is amazing. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed. Let's be amazed and let's pray right now. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the sovereign one. Thank you that you have called your people into your kingdom. I pray, Lord, as Christians, we will learn to render to Caesar that is Caesar's. And Lord, I pray also that we will render ourselves fully to you, Lord. If things come to mind, sinful things, or even things that are hindering us from rendering everything to you, I pray we would, in a timely manner, obey our consciences and submit ourselves to this and repent of these things. Make us more amazed at who you are, Lord. Show us your glory as Moses pleaded with you in Exodus. Show us more of your glory. Father, I pray for the men and women in here who are lost. I pray, Lord, that your spirit has come upon them and they're born again. They see their sinfulness and they'll give themselves fully to you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, simply by repenting and believing in you, having faith in you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.